All God's people said.
Amen.
How many of you know that everything we do here at this church, it's all about Jesus? How many of you know that? Don't ever forget that, amen?
Amen.
We want to welcome everyone at Agua Dulce campus and also the West LA campus, the West Valley campus, the Porter Ranch campus, all those who are listening online and the internet and Lift Up Jesus television ministry. I want you to thank your worship team that was so wonderful today. They were so good. And I ask this question. This is the yearly question. I ask this question every year, okay? Are you ready for it? I ask this once a year. How many of you are pulling for the New England Patriots? A few boos, a few hisses. One very devoted fan. How many of you pulling for the Philadelphia Eagles? And the third and final question I always ask, it gets the loudest applause. How many of you simply do not care? You guys are terrible, you know that. But I hope your team wins, that's all I can say. In 2 weeks, everybody say 2 weeks. In 2 weeks from today, we begin a new series called I Am Jesus. And we're looking at it's going to take us 7 weeks, 7 weeks of just looking at Jesus. And we're going to look at all the I Ams. He said, I am seven times. And we'll start that in 2 weeks, and it will lead us right up to Easter, where he said, I am the resurrection. So I hope you're ready for that. And if you're not plugged into a life group, there's information inside your bulletin on how you can sign up. And I would encourage you, as we move into the Easter season, that you would seriously consider joining one of these life groups. And just try it out. If you've never tried it, give it a shot and see if this isn't one of the best things that ever happened to you. Also, I want you to know that this year will be the first time that the Passion Play will be held in the new worship facility in Porter Ranch. It'll be the first time. Normally we have 10, 12, 11 different performances. There's only going to be five, and only five. And so I think the tickets go on sale February 17th, which is in a few weeks. So make sure you invite enough to get a whole row for your friends. And when that time comes, it's one of our greatest evangelistic tools that this church has, and it promises to be better than it's ever been here in this new facility. I'm really excited about it. And there's all kinds of announcements there that are critical for you in your bulletin. Today, I want you to grab your sermon notes out of your bulletin and take your Bibles, if you have your Bible, and turn to Galatians chapter 6. This is the second of three messages on the series or the topic of treasures in heaven. And I want to speak to you today on this subject, the indisputable laws of God, the indisputable. Everybody say indisputable. The indisputable laws of God. We live in uncertain times. The world is topsy-turvy. Politically, every single day, there's a different story, a different headline. Financially, historically, the stock market always goes up and it always goes down. Morally, we live in a culture, you and I live in a culture today where we call good evil, and the world calls evil good. They tell us that there's only two things in life that are certain. What are those two things? Death and what? Death and taxes. Now, you know, if Jesus were to come back right now, you wouldn't die and you wouldn't have to pay your taxes. Now, how many of you want Jesus to come back? That's what I thought. In contrast to the things of this world, the laws of God are fixed. They're certain. They're indisputable. It's true physically. You have the law of gravity, the law of centrifugal force, the law of thermal dynamics, but it's also true spiritually. The laws of God spiritually are indisputable. And today I want to lay out for you in Scripture three laws of God that are tested, tried, and true, that are indisputable. I will simply present this much as in a court of law, and you, the jury, will look at the evidence, you will examine the evidence, you will study the scriptures yourself, and then and only then, the only thing that will be left in dispute is whether or not you will put your faith in the evidence that you will hear today. And if you will, your life will be eternally blessed. Number one in your notes, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, the first indisputable law of God is the law of absolute harvest. Of absolute harvest. Now, there are several Bible verses that we could look at, but Galatians 6, verse 7 says that a man reaps whatever he what? Whatever he sows. Now, that is a law of God. That is not your law. That is not my law. That is not the government's law. It's God's law that whatever a man sows, a man will reap. Now, I could give you this illustration of a farmer. A farmer, as we all know, harvests crops. But before a farmer harvests anything, he must first plant or sow seed. If a farmer never planted, if he chose not to sow, he would never, ever harvest. Galatians 6, 7, a man reaps whatever he sows. If a farmer plants corn, he will reap corn. If he plants wheat, he will reap wheat. If he plants apple seeds, he will reap apple trees. The indisputable law of the harvest applies, I want you to write this down, to things we would call negative things and positive things. Or negatively and positively, the law of God applies. If you speak negative words, you will reap negative words. If you speak critical words, you will reap critical words. If you speak demeaning words, you will reap demeaning words. If you sow discord, you will reap discord. Likewise, if you sow words of encouragement, you will reap words of encouragement. If you speak words of grace and mercy to people, you will receive grace and mercy. If you sow laughter, you will reap laughter. If you sow joy, you will reap joy. And I could use all kinds of illustrations, but let's say, for example, that you are someone who likes to cuss people out all the time. I mean, like every other day, on the freeway, in the store, on the restaurant, you're just someone who likes to cuss people out. Well, if you do that all the time, guess what? People are going to cuss you out. If you're the type of person that talks bad about people all the time behind their backs, guess what? I guarantee you there are people all over this city that are talking about you behind your back. The flip side is true. If you only see what's good in people and talk about what's good in people, guess what? People around you will talk about what's good in you. I've said this before. Some of you think, well, I never ever get a letter in the mail. Those days are over. But the indisputable law of God, the law of the harvest, a man reaps what he sows. If every day, everybody say every day. If every day you got up and you wrote five letters, not type them out, but you actually hand wrote five letters every day to five different people and wrote a personal note and put a stamp on it. You even know what that is? You put a stamp on it. And if every day you mailed five letters from your house, I guarantee you in due time, your mailbox would be full of letters from people who are simply writing letters in return, guaranteed. I told you this story maybe 14, 15 years ago, and I'm going to guess only about 100 of you were here back in those days. But I was over at the Northridge Hospital at an event for underprivileged children. And they had this tent set up. And I had been invited, and I was just there kind of mingling. I don't do that very well, to be real honest with you. And this couple came up to me. They were kind of sharp-dressed, kind of a good-looking couple, and young. And they said, Pastor Dudley? I said, yes. They said, we go to your church. I said, great, great. That's awesome. Thank you. Thanks for saying hello. And the guy looks at me, and he goes, I would like to make a handmade suit for you. And I said, for me? And they said, yeah. I said, you can do that? And he goes, that's what we do for a living. We'd like to make you a tailor-made suit. And my question is, well, what's that going to cost me? And they said, free. Now, if somebody says free, I like free. How many of you like free? So they sent some people here to the office, came to the church, and they measured me up like 25 different measurements all over my body. And about 2 weeks later, I tried this suit on. I mean, man, it thing. Oh, it was nice. And I said to him, I said, hey, what does this suit cost? Like, if I said I want to buy a suit, they said at least $5,000, closer to $10,000. I go, what? And this is exactly how this went down. I'm putting on these fine threads, because I get my suits from a guy named Tim over here at the three-day suit broker for about $200, okay? So I'm trying on this suit. I can't believe. I'm thinking, how did this happen? And all of a sudden, at that moment, and I'm telling you, it hadn't crossed my mind until the moment I got this suit, and I'm thinking, God, how did this happen? It dawned on me that about a year earlier, I had gone to Africa on a missions trip. And I went, and you got to know, I went to Nairobi. Then I got on a plane, and I flew for hours out. I mean, I'm out in the middle of nowhere, and I'm scared to death. But I'm in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there's no running water. There's no electricity. There's nothing. I'm in this church. It looked like it was bombed by somebody, just barely standing. I have a picture. There were these pastors that came. Now, you got to understand a couple. Leave this picture up here. None of these guys have cars. There are no cars. They walked, some of them 100 miles. Some of them took a bike. Some of them traveled several hundred miles. And I'm in the middle of, and to me, I'm in the middle of the jungle in this little tiny church, no lights, only lights coming in from the windows. And these guys all showed up in their suits. And at the very end, and I think I spent a whole day just teaching them about church and how to grow church, which I didn't know what I was talking about, right? I was just doing the best I can. And at the end, I gathered them all around. And you can see the next picture, I have a little bit of hair. I prayed for these guys. I prayed for them. And then I came back to Shepherd Church. I came back to you. And I told you about all the things that I saw, and we took up an offering. And we did several things with that offering. First of all, there was an AIDS orphanage, which I visited, and every single child in that orphanage, both parents had died of AIDS. And the children had to walk a mile to a river, a dirty river, to get water and to get it back to the orphanage where they could live and survive. And they had this big well that could collect water when it rained, but there was no way to collect enough water. They didn't have a gutter on the roof of their building, so we took up an offering, and part of the offering is we put a gutter around the AIDS orphanage so that they could collect the water so they wouldn't have to walk a mile to carry water by hand. Another thing that we did was we remodeled that church building that you see. Another thing we did is we provided a vehicle for the missionary that he could travel all over Africa. His vehicle was depleted and it was busted and he needed a new vehicle. So we actually bought a real nice vehicle for a missionary who lived over there. We then provided for children to go to school in a private Christian school in the Kibera slums, which is the second largest slum in the entire world. And there was a little school, and we provided resources for children to go to a school for an entire year inside this Christian school. And when we'd given everything away, I had about $2,000 that were left over. And I didn't know what to do with that money. And I couldn't get it out of my mind that those guys had come from out of nowhere and traveled hundreds of miles to come listen to me preach, and they all wore their nice clothes. And I called the missionary up who served there, and I said, "Hey, you have tailors over there, right?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Would you be willing to do something for me?" He said, "What?" I said, "We've provided the car, schooling, the gutter for the orphanage, and we've done all this work over there. Could you find 12 of those guys that traveled there and get a tailor, let them pick out, and let each of them have two tailor-made suits, two pairs of shoes, ties, and then give them a whole box of supplies, of books and resources that would help them to be better ministers?" And he said, "I can do that." And so he called these guys together, and I've got pictures. These guys got to choose the materials. They got to choose the colors. They were measured. And they kept sending me pictures, thanking me and you. And I'm telling you, as God is my witness, 12 months later, I'm in my office trying to list brand new, so I can't figure out how did this happen. All of a sudden, it dawned on me that God was blessing me because we had blessed those pastors over there in Africa. I know that to be true. Oh, it's the law of the harvest. And it's not just true negatively and positively, write this down. It's also true sparingly and generously. Don't be alarmed when you read the passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want everyone to say context. It basically says the same thing as Galatians, but in context, he's speaking specifically about financially and supporting the work of God. And here's what 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says. This is the law of the harvest. Whoever sows sparingly will reap what? Sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap what? Generously. And leave that up there if you will. It's your choice. God gives you the choice. How many of you know God can do whatever he wants to do? So he gives you a choice. And he says to you, if you want to sow, and he's talking financially to the kingdom of God, if you want to sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But he says, if you give generously, he says you will reap generously. Never, never under compulsion. You should listen carefully. You're in church. You're going to hear me say these words. You should never give if you don't feel like you have to give. Don't ever give 10 cents if you don't want to give. You don't have to give. The next verse says this: each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. You've got to decide in your heart what you're going to give. I have to decide in my heart what I'm going to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't you just love verse 7? You mean to tell me if I don't want to give, I don't have to give? Correct. You mean if I give like grudgingly, I shouldn't be giving? Correct. God loves a cheerful giver. He only wants a gift if you like say, "God, I just want to give. I'm blessed. It's yours. Here it is. I'm happy to give it." That's all he wants. But don't forget the verse you read before that said, don't miss the point. If you have the choice, you never have to give. I want to say that again. Some of you aren't listening. You never have to give. Isn't that good news? But don't forget the preceding verse that said, if you give sparingly, that's all you're going to reap. But if you give generously, you will reap generously. It's your choice. Go back to the illustration of the farmer. I was raised in Kansas. That's where I grew up, me and Toto. And I know something about the wheat fields of Kansas. If you have 1 acre of ground, everybody say 1 acre, and you're going to plant wheat, you have to plant 2 bushels of seed for 1 acre. And I have a picture of a bushel. It's a bushel of apples. Most of you have seen a bushel. It's about 8 gallons. And if you're a farmer and you have 1 acre of land, and as a farmer, you got to be willing to give up 2 bushels of seed. That's asking a lot. But if you're willing to give up 2 bushels of seed for an acre of ground, you will receive, you will return 43 bushels of wheat. If you give up 4, you'll have 86 bushels in return. If you're willing to give up 10 bushels of seed, you'll receive 215 bushels in return. Same principle of a farmer applies to the church. You want to give a little, go ahead and give a little. You're only going to reap a little. But if you give generously, I believe God will bless you generously. It's the indisputable law of God. It's the law of absolute harvest. You might as well try to hold back the tide as try to change the law of God. Whatever a man sows, that man will reap. Number 2, write this down. It's the law of miraculous multiplication. God's mathematics are not like ours. God's mathematics are supernatural. I'm just going to lay the evidence out there. Our math, this is our math. 3 plus 3 is what? 2 times 10 is what? 10 minus 5 is what? Bunch of math majors we got out here. 2 plus 2, is it 5, 6, or 7? What's 2 plus 2? 4. There's only one answer to that question. God's math, though, is unlike our math. God's math is supernatural. John chapter 6, verses the first 14 verses, there's 5,000 people. That's more than what we have here. And they were all hungry. How many of you are hungry right now? I just want to know, how many of you are hungry right now? How many of you are good? You're good. You're good. All right. Imagine 5,000 people and we're all starving. Andrew, according to the text, he finds one child. And all the child has, he's got a small lunch that his mama prepared for him. And all inside that sack is 5 small loaves and 2, the Bible says this, small fish. Got 5 small loaves, probably hold them in one hand, and 2 small fish. And the Bible says in verse 11, I'll show you the words, that Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks. And he distributed to those who were seated. Don't forget, there were 5,000. And it says they ate as much as they wanted. Have you ever been to a pizza party and you're like, only got 2 pizzas? And you're counting like 12 people. And it's like, oh, I can only have like 1.5 piece. And you want to eat like half the pizza. But you know you can't, because if you ate what you wanted to eat, no one else would have anything else. Yeah, that ever happened to you? Okay, they got 5,000 people. They got 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. Jesus prays, he starts handing out, and the Bible says you could eat as much as you want. 5,000 people. Verse 12 says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. It is the indisputable law of God, the law of miraculous multiplication. God's mathematics are just different than ours. Now, Luke 6, verse 37, everybody say 37. It says, forgive and you will be what? How many of you believe that? The rest of you like harbor ill will against everybody? I want to look at verse 37. It says, if you forgive, you will receive forgiveness. How many of you really truly believe that? That if I go around and you offend me and I forgive you, that God, I'm going to be forgiven. And if you harbor ill will against somebody, there's no forgiveness for someone like you. You see, we all believe in verse 37, but do you believe in verse 38? You can't pick and choose what verses you believe and don't believe. You all believe verse 37 that says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Verse 38, the very next verse says, give and it will be given to you. However, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And all that means, it's a picture of another basket, like a bushel basket. Whatever you put inside that basket, if you give, God takes that, but he takes the basket and he shakes it and he presses it down. He puts some more in there and he shakes it and gets all the air and he presses it down until it's literally overflowing, and then he returns it to you. And it says this, for the measure you use, it will be measured to you, except you always get more back. If you have a shovel, his shovel is bigger. You have a thimble, his thimble is bigger. You have a basket, his basket is bigger. You have a handful, his hands are bigger than yours. You have a truckload, his truck is bigger than your truck. You cannot outgive God. It's impossible. It's impossible. I write this down. It speaks of your faith and God's floodgates. It speaks of your faith and God's floodgates. Now, Malachi, you got faith? Everybody say faith. And say floodgates. So you got faith and flood. Your faith. Whose faith? Your faith? Your faith and God's what? God's floodgates. And here's the verse. I'm not going to even go into this. Malachi 3:10. I want to read it to you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. That's your faith. And see if I, God, will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That's God's floodgates. And I don't want to go into that verse today, but I just want you to know that through the entire Bible, there is a indisputable law of that when you and I exercise faith, that God opens up those floodgates. And what it really comes down to, write this down, is your ability versus God's capability. Because you and I can only do so much. Our ability is limited, but God's capability is unlimited. Can someone say amen? And I just want to say this to you. Whenever it comes to any prompting by the Lord, just know that when God asks you, I don't care in what area of your life, if God calls you to step out in faith, you need to remember that all things are possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I trusted in God's capability to redeem me. And I also trust in God's capabilities to bless me. There's another story in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 17. There's a drought in the land. I mean, people don't have anything. And Elijah asked this widow for a little piece of bread. That's the story. The preacher asked a widow for a little piece of bread. And here's what she said in verse 12, 1 Kings 17, 12. She said, as surely as the Lord your God lives. How many of you believe that God's alive? So this is, she's saying, I promise you this, as surely as the Lord is God is alive. I don't have any bread. All I have is a handful of flour in a jar, and I have a little oil in a jug. That's all I've got. And then she said these words. These are gripping words. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. In other words, this is all I got. This is our last meal. We're about to starve to death. All I got, a little flour, one little piece of bread. I got a little bit of oil to cook it with. That's it. And Elijah says, okay. Okay. That's all you got? That's all I got. First, he says, before you fix that last meal, would you take what little flour you have left and make a small piece and bring it to me? And then you make something for yourself. She's thinking, man, if I make something for you, I've got absolutely nothing for me and my son. But then he said in verse 14, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says that you believe is alive. That jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And now this woman has a choice. Is she going to do what she thinks is best for her, or is she going to trust in God and in God's word that flour and that oil will never run out until God brings rain? And she's got to make a choice. And it's all about her faith. It's all about the floodgates. It's all about her ability versus God's capability. And if you read the story, that widow goes back to that house. She takes that little jar of flour and that little bit of oil, and she makes that prophet a small little piece of bread. And the Bible says in verse 16, for the jar of the flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. It's the law of miraculous multiplication. And the third and final point, write this down, is the law of divine partnership. This is the what I call Team God. Everybody say Team God. I mean, if God shows up and he's on my side, we're going to win. Now, I want you just to imagine, you all have an imagination. Imagine if you got a phone call from Bill Gates. Bill Gates is worth $92 billion. And your phone rings and you pick it up and it's Bill Gates. And he says to you, hey, do you live in Porter Ranch? You go, yes. I says, that's what I thought. He said, I'm getting ready to start a brand new business in Southern California. We have four business partners. We need a fifth. It's me. It's Warren Buffett. Jeff Bezos, who owns Amazon.com. And Mark Zuckerberg, who owns Facebook. I'm worth $92 billion. Warren Buffett's worth $92 billion. Jeff Bezos is now worth $122 billion. We're a little upset about that. Mark Zuckerberg only has $76 billion. Together, the four of us, we've got about $400 billion. We're going to start this company in Southern California, but we want five partners. We're looking for one person who'll jump in with us. It might take a little investment on your behalf, but it's going to be the five of us. We're not letting anybody else in, just the five of us. Would you like in on the deal? Before he got the question out of his mouth, if you had half a brain, you would say yes. And likewise, God is inviting you to partner with him. Well, what are his credentials? Well, first of all, he created the entire universe in 6 days. He holds the universe in the palm of his hands. He named and placed and knows the name of every single star. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He speaks and from nothing worlds are created. He feeds 8 billion people every single day on this planet. The city in which he lives, the streets are paved with gold. The $382 billion that those four guys are worth, well, that's pocket change. I find that in my couch when I go home at night. The heavenly mansion I've been working for you, I've been building for some 2,000 years. His power is unlimited. Why? He can do a miracle at the snap of his fingers, and he, God, wants to be your partner. Well, why would you hesitate? As we close, the Bible says, and stay with me, Ezekiel 11, verse 20, that they will follow my decrees and be careful, everybody say be careful, to keep my laws, and they will be my people, and I will be their what? Their God. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, now he who supplies, this is God, he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. It's a partnership between me and God, and together he blesses me so that I can bless others. And one of the biggest mistakes we make is when we go it alone. We like to take the resources and leave God out of the equation. Now, I want you to write these three boxes in and we'll close. Number one, living on 90% with God's blessing will always go further than living on 100% without his blessing. Always. It's an indisputable law of God. Living on 90% with God's blessing will always go further than living on 100% without his blessing. Second box, your strength without God's blessing is always less than your weakness with God's blessing. Amen? And a wise man told me this years ago, and I've done this my entire life. I want you to write this down. You give God 10%. Just try this out. You give God 10%. Make him your partner. And then give yourself 10%. Save 10%. And I'm telling you, some of you don't understand this, but my entire life, every dollar that has gone through my hands, and I'm coming up on 60, you know that. But since I was a teenager, every dollar that God has ever put in my hands, I've given 10% to Him, and I've saved. I've saved 10%. And I learned to live within my means and learned to live on 80%. And I'm telling you, as God is my witness, if you would learn to give Him 10% and save 10% for yourself and learn to live on the 80, you would not even imagine the blessings that are yours when you learn to live within the means. And God just keeps trusting you with more and more and more because He knows that He can count on you. Let's stand and bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Father God, today I know that this series is a needed series because so many of us are caught up in the things of this world. And we're trying to get people to see and to understand things spiritually, things eternal. And I don't know, God, for those that who are just determined to be offended by a sermon like this, there's nothing I can do about that. But I do believe, God, that Your laws are indisputable for those who want to study the evidence and understand that our faith connected with Your grace and with Your capabilities, that the world cannot even imagine what's in store for those who truly honor You with that which they have. And Lord, we want to sing an invitation because there are those here today who need to have an encounter with You. And maybe today something clicked that God is greater than anything in this world. He's more powerful. He's more knowledgeable. He is the one that's in control. He's the one that holds this universe literally in the palms of His hand. And maybe today we've reached that point where instead of running from Him, we want to run to Him. Instead of going on through life on our own abilities and our own talents, we now want to partner up with Him and let Him be the one who calls the shots in our life. I pray Your blessing on every campus in Agua Dulce, West Valley, West LA, Porto Ranch, God, that You would bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. How many of you survived today? You survived. You're still alive. I'll look at you. I'll look at you. We want to sing a chorus, and this is for those here who need someone to pray, something you need that's on your heart, could be relationally, financially, emotionally, could be a health issue. You just need someone to pray. We want to invite you to come for prayer. If you've never been baptized, we want to invite you to come. If you want to name Jesus Christ as your Lord, whatever's on your heart, you come right now as we sing.
I give You my life.